Well, this morning we're actually beginning a new series. I've called it Remembering the 90s. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 90 to 99 over the next few weeks. The series will be interrupted next week because we're going to be having baptizing little James. But over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these 90s, Psalms 90 to 99. So let me pray and then we'll look at our psalm for today. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that you might help us to remember well the things that you have taught us, to remember well the things that are in your word, and to remember how great and awesome and mighty you are. And so we pray this morning that you might bring this psalm to life to us, that you will remind us of your greatness and our frailty, but also your goodness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 90s, 1990 to 1999, characterised as a period of the rise of multiculturalism and alternative media. In those 10 years, a lot of major world events happened. The Gulf War, the launch of the Hubble telescope, the Columbine High School massacre, Hurricane Andrew, the death of Diana, Princess of Wales, the Asian financial crisis. It was a time where the World Wide Web took off and portable CD players, mobile phones and pagers became increasingly popular. Movies like Forrest Gump, Braveheart and Titanic filled our big screens. Friends and Seinfeld, our smaller screens. And the PlayStation, Pokemon and Harry Potter became particularly popular when TV was boring. In the early part of the 90s, the collapse and the end of the Cold War sparked hope and optimism to humanity. By the end, with Y2K, some thought we might be doomed for all eternity. For those of us who lived during the 90s, you may recall many, many memories of those times. In fact, when you think about it, it doesn't seem that long ago, does it? Now, for all of us, the years just continue to tick by. And as we stand at this another year, start of another year, we wonder what this new year will actually bring. More of the same or something different? This morning we're beginning our new series called Remembering the 90s. Not 90 as in years, but the 90s in the book of Psalms, 90 to 99. Instead of remembering the past history of events, we'll spend time remembering Psalms 90 to 99, which were written many thousands of years ago. These Psalms call us to remember how great and awesome and holy and magnificent God is, and how unholy, imperfect we are as humans. But as we focus in and remember on God's character, we'll hopefully begin to be thankful and rejoice in God's goodness and grace and faithfulness to his people. Now the Psalter, or the Book of Psalms, consists of 150 psalms, but these are divided into five books. So the first book is Psalms 1 to 41, Book 2, 42 to 72, Book 3, 73 to 89. Our psalm for today, Psalm 90, opens Book 4, which runs to Psalm 106. And Psalm 107 to 150 makes up Book 5. All of the psalms in Book 4, of all the psalms in Book 4, all but three are anonymous. And from the titles of these psalms, we know they were used in the praise and worship of God on the Sabbath. And a number of these psalms have actually been used down through the ages by churches in the forms of hymns that we sing. Psalm 90, which is our psalm for today, points us to the title or verse 0. And the first thing we note is its author. The title tells us that this psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Of the 150 psalms, most of them are either anonymous or written by King David, but this one is the earliest psalm we have in the collection, going way back to the time of Moses. And the other thing though about this psalm is that it is a prayer. But notice that the first request of Moses does not come until verse 12, two-thirds of the way through the psalm. Too often we associate prayer with simply requests, or we're asking God to do something. But that actually misses the point of prayer. Prayer is a relational, dynamic thing. And in this prayer, Moses meditates on the greatness of God compared with the frailty of man. And then in light of this reflection, Moses then makes his requests to God. This psalm falls neatly into four sections. In verse 1 to 2, we have the grandeur of God, followed by the frailty of man in verses 3 to 6. Verses 7 to 12, Moses then outlines man's greatest problem, followed by God's solution in verses 13 to the end. So greatness and frailty, followed by sin and grace, and we're going to look at each of those this morning. So let's look at verse 1 of the psalm. Moses says, or Moses prays better, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now Moses was the man of God who led the people around in the desert for 40 years. He was one who had no fixed abode, no permanent postcode. He knew what it was like to have no shelter. Now we too know what it is like to move around. Very few people nowadays live in the same house all their life. Amy and I have moved 5 times since we've been married, and that's in less than 10 years. But that's not the same with God. Moses knew that God was different. God is eternal. He is fixed, and he lasts forever. Before God even created the heavens and the earth, God was there. God is the only one who actually endures forever. Because of this, Moses knows that God is a dwelling place, or probably a better translation, a refuge. A place where people can come to find comfort and strength and protection and care and salvation, now and always. Moses is making very clear that God is the only God. "Lord, you are God," he prays. "Lord, you are eternal. Lord, in you and in you only do we have everything that we need. Lord, you alone made everything in this world. Lord, there is nothing that can compare to you. Lord, you alone are God." Moses then very neatly sets up the contrast in verse 3 and following. God is eternal. He endures forever. Humanity is mortal. It only lives a few short years. God is permanent. Humanity is transient. God is characterized by stability and eternity, while humanity has brevity in this earthly life. Moses draws on his time in the desert with an illustration. In the arid climate that Moses often found himself in the desert, a night rain would often cause a carpet of green grass to spring up in the morning on the otherwise brown hills. But the blazing arrival of the sun in the morning would scorch all that out by nightfall. Moses says our lives are exactly like that. People spring up in this world only to be forgotten years later in death. As I often say in funerals, death gets us all in the end. It's so true, isn't it? From the dust we were created, and the dust we will return. That's the true and sad reality of this life. Even if we somehow managed to live 1,000 years, as almost Methuselah did, death would still get us in the end. Moses makes the point that time passes quickly for us in this life. We're already full swing into another year, but how quickly the years roll by. 2016 is an Olympic year. Was it that long ago that the Olympics were only on in Sydney? Moses says in verse 10 that the length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Some of us are well on the way to that mark. Possibly there's some here this morning who are past that. Time just flies, doesn't it? And even then, not every day is full of happiness and joy. Moses says there in verse 10 that the span of our life is but sorrow and trouble. You see the footnote there that we could translate that a little bit better. "Yet the best of them," that's the years, "is but trouble and sorrow." It sounds like something out of Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. God, though, does have a different concept of time. Even if we somehow did manage to do a Methuselah and live 1,000 years, to God it would be like a day that has just gone by in the watch of the night. While time passes quickly for us, it does not pass quickly for God. And while everyone will eventually forget our accomplishments, they will not be forgotten by God. The frailty of humanity is a serious issue, but Moses puts it something on far more serious. And having sketched this picture of God and the weakness of mankind, Moses outlines a deadly problem. We read it there in verse 7. Moses prays, "We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan." The problem for Moses is not that man's days are numbered. The more serious problem is that he and humanity are sinners and stand under the just wrath of a holy God. Why is it that we all actually die? Because when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death entered the world. When God created mankind, everything was good. There was no death. But after the fall, all that changed. One of the curses of the fall was that death became a reality. Consequent is, this is because Adam sinned, we all die and we all sin. And Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Death is not only physical, but it is, because of sin, it's spiritual as well. Sin puts us under the wrath of God, and no one will be able to endure it. The wrath of God has this doubly irresistible nature to it. We have no resources to fight it, and we have no excuse. Look at the language Moses uses. We are consumed by your anger. Literally finished, spent, nothing left. Moses says we're terrified by your indignation. Literally overwhelmed like an army who's facing an invasion. It's like playing Monopoly, where your debt is large, your properties are in mortgage, and every move you make, you just get more and more money going away from you. Such a person is bankrupt and they're out of the game. And when it comes to sin and God, humanity is the same. Facing the wrath of God is a terrible thing. But having all your sin come to light in the presence of God must also be very terrifying. All those secret things, the ones that you hope no one would ever find out about, the ones you are ashamed and that you do anything to keep them hidden. But sin always catches up with you in the end. There was a drunk husband who one night came home late and snuck up the stairs quietly. He looked in the bathroom mirror and bandaged the bumps and bruises he'd received in a fight earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought he'd pulled one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" "No, honey." "Well, if you weren't, then who put all those band-aids all over the bathroom mirror?" We may think that we can hide from sin, but we can't. God knows it all and it will be revealed. Which leads Moses to say in verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Who knows the power and anger of God? God alone does. It's impossible for us to describe. There's no measure or standard by which we can use. It's like those people who get in those glass cages and then get dropped into the pond with the crocodiles. Most people tell of the awesome power that these giant beasts display as they pound the cage looking for a meal. They are forever thankful for that strong glass that surrounds them. Otherwise, they would be a meal for the crocs. What is interesting is the fear that grips people when they actually get into the cage. People begin to doubt. Their heart rate goes up. They sometimes begin to shake. There's a very healthy respect for these reptiles, even from behind a giant cage. How much more should we fear and respect God? In light of this, Moses makes a request of God, that God would teach Moses and us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What's wisdom? Well, Proverbs tells us, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear of the Lord leads to life. Fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Fear, wisdom, and life all go together. To fear the Lord and gain wisdom is to live for God and follow his ways. Psalm 111 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." When we read, "Teach us to number our days aright," we normally read that as trying to know that each day that we have is from God. And thus, for each day we live, we then subtract that from our allotted 70 years or 80, as it were. Each day we live, we remind ourselves it's a blessing from God, and that's all true. But Moses here is saying something far more than that. He's actually asking God to help us live holy and right lives before God, which is the path to true wisdom. And so the count of days is a count of the days that we have actually lived for God and his ways. Moses is asking God to help him make each day count for the God whom he serves. Sir Thomas Smith was secretary to Queen Elizabeth I. Some months before his death, he said this, quote, "It's a great pity men know not to what end they were born into this world until they are ready to get out of it. It's a great pity men know to what end they were born into this world until they are ready to get out of it." God created us for a relationship with himself. Sin ruined that, and we now desire not to be in relationship with God. Our bias is away from God rather than towards God. And so we lose the perspective of what we're actually designed for and why we actually live in this world. But when we return to God and seek forgiveness for our sin and live for him rather than us, all of a sudden the puzzle pieces all fit together. So how then do we number our days? Well, if we want to do a count, we should number our days by our daily prayers, by our daily obedience, acts of love, and remembering the hope and glory and the grace for us won by the Lord Jesus when he died and rose again. These are the things that Moses prayed for in verses 13 to 16, where we have a series of requests. Moses prays, "Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children." Moses prays for mercy and grace, that God would show undeserved, unmerited favour. Given what sin deserves, it's the only option that we have before God, that God would pardon our sins and remember them no more. Moses also prays for joy and for gladness, that in God and in God alone we might find satisfaction and contentment and peace. It's that famous saying from the 4th century theologian Augustine prayed, "Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you." Everything else that we try to fill our lives, it won't work. Don't trust other people. Not only are they going to let you down, they too will pass away. Filling our lives with stuff doesn't fit the bill. The only satisfaction comes in God by following him and submitting to him. And the satisfaction and peace lasts not only in this life, but the life to come. And it's the only thing that's actually going to last when the troubles and storms of life roll in. Moses makes one final request in verse 17. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, when we see things written twice in the Old Testament, it's a signal that they are important. And so at last, with his weakness and his sin before him, Moses now makes an appeal to the grace of God to make what he has been trying to do for God worthwhile. The reality is that God actually needs nothing from us, and there is nothing that we can give him of any value. God is able to do anything he wants without our help. God's able to raise up children for Abraham from the stones. God can speak through a donkey. But when you consider that God has put us in this life to do something good for him, which is to bring glory and honour to his name, then whatever we do, we should not only do it, but do it well and ask God to establish it and to bless it. That's what Moses did. When God went to Moses in that burning bush, Moses put up all the excuses. But Moses did do what God called him to do. And he did amazing things as God established the work of his hands. Because it's God's work. And because it's God's work, we don't need to worry about failing or botching it up. Don't need to worry about making a mess of things. When we do the Lord's work, he works in and through us to accomplish his purposes. The surefire way to stuff up God's work is to try and do it without God. Which is why Jesus said, I will build my church. He's looking for some willing workers. He's looking for some labourers, not project managers. He's looking for ordinary people like you and me who want to serve him and bring honour and glory to him. As we've seen in this psalm, life is short. But it's also true that God is able to establish the work of our hands, making what we do for God count eternally, which is only what will really count in this world. I hope all of us long for the day when we will actually appear before God and he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So as we start this new year, may it be that God will establish the work of our hands. May it be this year that we seek to live faithfully before him. And who knows what God might do in and through you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that our days here on this earth are short. But we pray that you might teach us to have that fear of the Lord and the wisdom to navigate life well as we live for you. We pray, Lord, that we would have that fear of the Lord and live before you in humility each day, and that you, by your grace, may establish the work of our hands for your honour and your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.